So everything that you and I have and enjoy is in Christ. It's all because of Him. Absolutely nothing to do with us. So
thank you so much, Pastor, and good evening. Hey, that wasn't too bad. Try it again. Thank you, Pastor. Good evening.
Okay, great. Well, it's a joy to be here and be able to share together. We've already postponed this a couple of times due to the COVID situation and so on. And it's always, for me, it's always a joy to just take and glean some truths from the Word of God. And the book of Ephesians is one of those very exciting books. So if you have a set of notes, and you do, because you just checked, turn to the back where it says background to the epistle, introduction, whatever it may say, and a special word of thanks to Pastor's wife, Mrs. Emily Griffin, for doing the notes and so on, and does a great job. And even on the cover, had a scene from the church and some white-headed guy up on the platform. Okay. Well, first thing I want to do is I want to read the first chapter of Ephesians. I don't think there's any substitute for just a clear reading of the Word of God. So you follow along, and I'll read the chapter. Because we've got six chapters to cover, so therefore you've got to do a little more than one each evening in order to get in the six. And so we'll, by Friday night, Lord willing, we will have covered Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in us, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then I'd like you to go also with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, we have Paul on his third missionary journey after having established and founded the church in Ephesus. He had planned to pay them another visit. However, he wanted to get to Jerusalem, and so he stopped by Miletus and sent for the elders and the leadership of the church to come over. And this is his farewell message to the church at Ephesus. Okay, Acts 20, starting at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, I am, quite a statement right here, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know, these hands have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. And by the way, the Gospels do not record these words of the Lord Jesus. The only place we have them is here. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, fell on his neck, kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake. They should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. That gives us a little bit of a background to the epistle of Ephesians. Ephesians is called one of the prison epistles. There are 13 epistles in the New Testament that start with the word Paul. So we know for sure that the Apostle Paul was the human writer of at least 13 New Testament epistles. There's some debate as to whether he possibly may have been the writer of Hebrews, but there are 13 of them. Of the 13 of them, 7 of them were given while he was a prisoner. Now, I talk about him being a prison in Rome. He wasn't in a prison per se, but he was a prisoner. He had a soldier chained to him around the clock. And every 6 hours, they changed soldiers. So no matter where he went, that soldier was there. And I always like to insert, how would you like to be unsaved and chained to the Apostle Paul for 6 hours? I mean, there's no way you're going, right? You're sure going to hear the gospel. And so the four basic that are called the prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, it's right here in your outline, in your background page, introduction. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, one of the first things in your book, okay? I think, does it say introduction, background? Yep, you got it, okay? That's where we are right now. Okay, here are the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The other three, see, Paul had two imprisonments. One imprisonment was released in the second one. The second one, Bible scholars debate whether it was in Rome, possibly could have been in Spain. And in between the two imprisonments, and during the second one, he gave us the pastoral epistles in this order, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. So that makes the 7 epistles, or 7 books, rather, that I'm talking about. Yeah. So the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philemon, one chapter, Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon's, had wronged his master, and he fled. He ends up in Rome. Anytime a slave had stolen or wronged their master, they always went to Rome because there were so many slaves, they figured they could just mingle with them, they'd never find them. And not by accident, he comes across the Apostle Paul. Paul leads him to Christ, sends him back to his master Philemon, and the epistle of Philemon is basically on forgiveness and restoration. Okay, then the book of Philippians is basically on the joy of the Lord. He says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In chapter 1, he says, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So he wrote to the Philippian believers from his imprisonment concerning joy and rejoicing in spite of our circumstances, because he said this, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Colossians is a Christ-centered book. Matter of fact, a key verse would be Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians and Ephesians are very similar in some action, but here's the difference. In Colossians, he emphasizes Christ basically as the head of the church. In Ephesians, he emphasized the church. So this is the church epistle, okay? Each and every chapter deals with the church. What church? The church, as you know, is not the building. The word church is the word ecclesia, and it basically means called out ones. So it's an assembly group of people called out of the world, called unto Jesus Christ. And who is the founder of the church? The Lord Jesus. What did he say in Matthew 16:18? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So these epistles are to local churches. In the book of Revelation, there are the seven churches mentioned, right? One of those churches is the church at Ephesus. And by the way, not one of the seven churches of Revelation exists today. And you remember the Lord said to them, I'll remove your candlestick. I'll remove your testimony. Matter of fact, all can be found today basically of the city of Ephesus is that archaeologists go there and, dig in the ground, discover, etc. But Ephesians is a church-centered epistle, okay? And he presents the church in each and every chapter. We'll look at that as we go along. And so those are the four prison epistles. In the four prison epistles, there are four prison prayers. Two of them are in Ephesians. One of them's right here in chapter 1. The second one's over in chapter 3. The other two prayers, one is in Philippians chapter 1, and the other one is in Colossians chapter 1. They in themselves are a great study. The four prison prayers, what he particularly, specifically prayed for with relation to the believers in the church at Ephesus. Now, there are many who believe that this epistle to the church at Ephesus was a circular letter that went to more than one church. And that's a strong possibility. We can't be dogmatic on that. But they believe even when he talks about the epistle to the Laodiceans, that probably was referring to the church, to the epistle to the Ephesians, okay? Paul spent longer in Ephesus than he did in any other city. Paul was an itinerant church planter. He would go in with his team, and we keep saying Paul, we need to always remember that he had team members that were just as significant and a vital part of the ministry as he was himself. What they would do, they'd go into a city. Usually, they would start in the synagogue, because they would, any time a visitor came to the synagogue, they'd ask if they had something to say. Well, you didn't have to ask Paul two times if he had anything to say. And once he started really giving the gospel, they kick him out of the synagogue. And then on occasions, they rented a home nearby or another facility or whatever. But then there came a point in his ministry when he said, basically, I'm turning from the Jew and I'm turning to the Gentile. So he becomes God's apostle to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, when he gets saved in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, when the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go into Straight Street and look, inquire for one Saul of Tarsus, he said, for behold, he prayeth. And Ananias said, yeah, he prayeth, all right, P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. He said, I've heard about that guy. No, the Lord said, I've saved him. I've changed him. And then the Lord said to Ananias, he's going to be my man to bear my witness before Gentiles. The Lord also told Ananias to share with him that he was going to suffer many things for the cause of Christ. Why? Because as a zealous Jew, okay, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. So how would you like to get the news on the day of your salvation? Cheer up. It's going to be a life of suffering. Cheer up. You're not going to have it easy. Matter of fact, one person has said, when Paul arrived in the city, he didn't say, what are the churches like here? He said, what's the condition of the jail cells here in this city? He was a jailbird for Jesus, right? And so this is the epistle to the Ephesians. Now, Ephesus was a major city of the day. And there was a great temple called the Temple of Diana, Artemis, or Diana of the Ephesians. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. All can be found today of that great temple is parts of the foundation. Everything else is gone. Well, that great temple of Diana of the Ephesians, sad to say, was basically a house of prostitution. That's about what it was. And then you remember when he didn't preach in Ephesus, stirred him up, Demetrius, who was the head of the labor union, you know, for the silversmiths, he said, listen, this guy, what he's preaching, people are turning from serving idols to serving this God that he's preaching about. We got to do something about this because you know the great goddess Diana. Well, he wasn't worried about Diana. They were worried about their own pocketbook because they were making silver shrines and selling them like crazy, right? And so that was their business and their profit. And what happened? The whole city was in an uproar. And then, thank God, they all brought their books and so on, had a great burning ceremony. So Ephesus is one of the key cities in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He spent 3 years at least there, possibly 3.5 years. 18 months or so in Corinth. Matter of fact, in Thessalonica, all the Bible really tells us that he was there probably about 3 weeks. We know he had to be there more than that because the church at Philippi sent him an offering twice while he was there. They might have sent 2 offerings in 3 weeks, but possibly he was there a few months. But what happened there in Thessalonica was amazing in such a short period of time. So that's sort of the background. And I like to use as the key verse of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:7. Different people use a different key verse. Some people use verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a great key verse that could very easily be used. I like to use Ephesians 1:7. Here's what it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And basically, that's where I get my title for the epistle to the Ephesians. So now, if you turn over in your notes, on mine, I believe it's page 12. I believe it may be the same on yours, okay? Okay, I'm just going to give you first the basic outline. I mentioned it yesterday morning for those who are here, but I'll give it again, and then we're going to get into the book of Ephesians. I'd like to spend more time on the background, the introduction. If you have any question on that during the break or whatever, feel free to ask me. And if I don't know the answer, I'll turn you over to Pastor Stan. And so we'll take it from there, right? And I'll guarantee you he'll come up with an answer. Now, okay, so what do we have? Here's the outline of the book. The riches of his grace, chapters 1-3. I call it the banquet of daily provision. These are not physical provisions. These are spiritual provisions. Okay? So that's the basic outline. Now, if you want to go back a page, a few pages, your notes, the whole outline is there. But I'm just giving you the basic outline now. Those three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, talk about how to get saved, what the life is to be like once you are saved, where salvation rests, where it comes from, what's involved in it, and then what is the relationship that I have now that I'm saved to the church, the body of Christ, and then also the relationship between Jew and Gentile, because keep in mind the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel went only to the Jew. And then in chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria, and to the Samaritans, right? And then in chapter 10, Peter, the Jew of the Jews, goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And so the gospel comes to the Gentile. Then in chapter 13 of Acts, starting back through the rest through chapter 28, we have the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his team, and then the final journey to Rome, by ship. Now, in the banquet of daily provision, we have all the riches and blessings that are yours and mine in Jesus Christ. What he's really trying to get across to the Ephesian believers, and as a result to you and me, is this. Not telling us, you know, here's what you need to get. He's telling us what we already have. And he's trying to get an appreciation in our lives for all that we have in Christ. The little statement, in Christ Jesus, in its various forms, in him, in Christ, appears at least 27 times. By the way, when I give you some of these numbers, you might count and get one more or two more than I did or less. Don't bother telling me. No, you can tell me. But 27 times in this epistle, you have that little statement, in Christ, in him, in one form or another. So everything that you and I have and enjoy is in Christ. It's all because of him. Absolutely nothing to do with us. So those are the blessings that we have. Now, starting at chapter 4, verse 1, over through chapter 6, verse 9, here's what he says. In the light of all the blessings you have, in the light of what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ, here's how you ought to act. Here's how you ought to live. You get to chapter 4 and he says, put off, put away, put off. Then he says, put on, put on. Then he says, lay aside. So there are some things to get rid of. There are some things to add, right? So the first three chapters, the banquet of daily provision. 4:1 through 6:9, I call it the business of daily performance. Living the Christian life every day, consistently. And you know one of the most difficult things to be as a believer is to be consistent. We all know that, okay? Just to be consistent. And so, in those chapters, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. So in the first three chapters, we have our wealth in Christ. Chapter 4, 1 to 6, 9, our walk in the world, our walk in the community every day. And he talks about walking worthy. Get over to chapter 5, he says, walk in love. You get down to 5:15, he said, walk circumspectly. So let your steps be those that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. So we have the blessings that are ours in the first three chapters. We have the responsibility that is ours to put those into practice in 4:1 through 6:9. But then in 6:10, he starts sort of, well, I guess it's a different perspective, but it's really an extension of the other. Here's what he's saying. By the grace of God, this is what we have in Christ. We're able to do exceeding abundantly above because that's where he is. But he said, I want to tell you, it's not going to be easy. He said, you're going to be fighting a battle. So the Christian, we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So I call this one the battle, okay? You got the business of daily performance. Now you got the battle of daily persistence. Every day. So how can you, as a believer, be in the world, not of the world, separate from the world, and yet maintain an effective witness to the world? I'll run that by one more time. How can you and I, as believers, be in the world, not of it, separate from it, and yet maintain an effective witness to it? Every once in a while, someone will say to me, don't you think we're living in an hour when you can hardly tell the difference between those that are saved and those that are lost? No, I don't. You can't tell the difference between those that are saved and those that aren't. Chances are they aren't. The Bible says if any person be in Christ, they're what kind of a creation? A new creation. Jesus Christ changes lives. Now, we need to allow for spiritual growth. Some people get saved, they take off like a spaceship from Kennedy. Some people get saved and they take off like a turtle in reverse. And so we know, you know, you got to allow for that, right? It's a battlefield. It's worth fighting a battle. But he says, put on the whole armor of God. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take the shield of faith. okay? Take the every aspect of it, your loins girt about with truth, right? The breastplate of righteousness. Every piece of armor has a spiritual connection to the blessings that we have in the first three chapters. So that's the overall picture. Paul's epistles are usually in two sections. Here's what you believe. Here's how you behave. Here's what you have in Christ. Here's what you ought to do with it. Okay? Here's your doctrine. Now here's your deportment. Here's your belief. Here's your behavior. But in Ephesians, he adds that third section to let us know. But then that section closes this, praying always with all prayer and supplication. In other words, saturate your life with a prayer life that brings you into the very innermost presence of Almighty God. Okay? So, chapter 1, the wealth of his glory, introduction. It's one of the prison epistles. I've already told you that. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Come down to the A, B, C, D, E, F. Okay? Because here's the church. Chapter 1. The church is a body. Christ is the head. We'll see that. Chapter 2. The church is a building. He is the chief cornerstone. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Chapter 3. The church is a blending. Paul says in chapter 3, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not something mysterious. It's not a Stephen King novel, okay? A mystery in the Bible is something previously hidden, now revealed. Keep that in mind. A mystery is something previously hidden, now revealed. What did Paul say was the mystery that God had revealed to him previously had not been revealed? Here it was. It's in chapter 3, verse 6, that Jew and Gentile would be in the same church, in the same body, on absolutely equal footing, absolutely equal basis. And you know, especially in the hour in which we're living today, when, you know, this critical race theory and all the garbage that we're hearing, isn't it great to know that my God is no respecter of persons? And isn't it great to know red, yellow, brown, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. So even though there was a strong distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. In chapter 2, he shows us how we too have been reconciled in Christ. A lot of things can be put aside when you realize that we are in Christ. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, there's absolutely no reason why you and I ought not to get along with each other. You ever hear a Christian say something like this? I'll try to love them in the Lord. Boy, that's real biblical love, isn't it? I mean, that's the love of God that's unconditional. No. You love the person. You may hate what they're doing. But that's nothing but a cop-out to say, I'm going to love them in the Lord. No, everything we do ought to be in the Lord. So then, chapter 4, the church is a bonding. That's where he talks about one body, one truth, one baptism. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17, just before the cross, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you. That's the oneness of the body of Christ. Chapter 5, the church is a bride. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? And church is the bride, he's the bridegroom. It's probably why we're having so much problems today. Okay, I mean, the bridegroom's seated on the throne in glory, and the church is down here. The bride is down here in the midst of this mess. But one of these days, the bridegroom's coming for the bride. And what a day that will be. Matter of fact, the writer of Revelation said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And then finally, in chapter 6, the church is a battalion. It's an army. It's a fighting squad. Why? Because we're fighting against the prince, the powers of darkness of this old world, spiritual wickedness in high places. But somebody wrote a song, the church is well, how is it? The church is alive and well, isn't that it? Yeah, did Bill Gaither write that? I think, okay. The church is alive and well. Sometimes the church may be shaking upon the foundation, but thank God the foundation will never crumble. Okay, so that's a picture of the church. So what do we have? Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, how? By the will of God. There it is. By the will of God. Come down, if you would please, to verse number 5. It says, the good pleasure of his will. Then you come down just a little further in verse number 9. He said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Then you come down to verse number 11. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So would you say probably the will of God might have some significance here in chapter 1, right? I mean, if he mentions it 4 times in those verses, what is the will of God? It's God's plan for humanity. God has a general plan for everybody, but God has a specific plan for the church. God has a specific plan for you as a Christian individually. God has a specific plan for his body, because I'll tell you how important the church is to our God. Christ loved it and what? Gave himself for it. Christ died to purchase the church. The church was born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place whereby the believers were placed into that body, the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Gentile, bond or free, whatever the case may be. Then notice he says, to all the saints, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I kind of wonder, why did he list the saints and then say, and the faithful? I mean, the saints ought to have been faithful too, right? What he's really saying is this: there are some real faithful people. You know what? In every local church, regardless of the size, we have, thank God, faithful people. Those who stand by the stuff. Those that you can count on. Those that you can depend on. Those that are going to recognize, I'm not going to let little petty differences separate. I'm going to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do for his honor and for his glory. So we have God's will, God's work, and then God's wealth. What is it? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the blessed one, God the Father. The blesser, God the Father. What's the doxology say? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Every blessing you have, and we have many. What's the hymn writer say? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'll kind of surprise you what the Lord's done, right? Every blessing that you have and I have came from the blesser. And the blesser is God himself. So the blessed one is the Father. The blesser is the Father. Who are the blessed ones? Look what he says. Okay, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. To whom is Paul referring when he says he's blessed us? He's referring to the believers. Referring to himself, the believers at Ephesus, the fellow members of the body of Christ. Okay, so we are the blessed ones. So if I were to say to you as a believer, okay, has God blessed you? What would your reply be to that? Amen. That's good. I'm glad. One person. Okay, let's try that again. If I were to say to you, has God blessed you? What would your reply be? Amen. Amen. God's every day, right? His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord. Now, not only the blessed ones, the blesser and the blessed one, the blessings. Notice what he says about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. So when I talk about the banquet of daily provision, we're not talking about the kind we're going to have in just about, what, 10, 11 minutes here. Okay? We're not talking about physical food. These are spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Then, notice the location of the blessings. In heavenly places. Okay? In the heavenlies. All located in him. And the blessing agent, who is it? Jesus Christ. So what has God done? God has deposited in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. Okay? So every blessing you have or I have is only because of Jesus Christ. And God has deposited in him all the blessings. So therefore, when it says some 27 times at least here, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you see, the blessings are there. It's a matter of whether or not we appropriate them. whether or not we use them. Next, verses 4 through 23. I called that first the introduction. This is the insight. Here's what we've got in verses 4 through. And by the way, I am told by Greek scholars, okay? I knew a little Greek and he worked at the laundromat. But what I'm telling you, what Greek scholars say is this. You know what? This is one continuous sentence. I remember English teacher that I had in high school that if you were to give her a sentence as long as this is, you'd have been kicked out of her class. Okay, but this is one continuous sentence. What he's doing is this. He's describing for us, okay, the wealth that is yours and mine, the riches of his grace. And what he's saying is this. In your salvation and mine, the total Godhead is involved. This is what we have in verses 4 through 23. God the Father's involved, okay? God the Son's involved, and God the Holy Spirit is involved. So, here's how I've outlined it. My salvation was planned by the sovereign, planned by Almighty God. That's in the first couple, three verses here. Secondly, that which God planned for you and me, somebody had to pay for it. Salvation's not cheap. Salvation came at a terrific price, the shed blood of the Son of God. So here's what we have in the next section. Planned by the Father, planned by the Sovereign, but now purchased, bought, and paid for by the Son. When Jesus died willingly on that cross, he met the demands of a holy God, he met the need of a guilty sinner, and he made salvation available to you and me. That's the middle part. Now, that which was planned by the Sovereign God, that which was purchased by the Son, is presented to you and me by the Holy Spirit. It's the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about we heard it, we believed it, we trusted it, and then what? We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of the purchased possession. That's when the body is joined with the Spirit and we will be with him forever. So, God the Father, he planned it. God the Son, he purchased it. God the Holy Spirit is the mediator that presents it to you and to me. Then he closes this chapter involving the saint. Okay? So that which was planned by the Sovereign, purchased by the Son, presented by the Spirit, now needs to be perceived, grasped, and laid hold of by the saint, by the believer. That's what his prayer was. His prayer was not for material things. His prayer was that we might be enlightened with the wisdom of God, that we might be able to grasp all that we have in Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you something. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've known the Lord, you haven't even come close to grasping all that you have in Jesus Christ. I'll give you one other assurance. You will never come real close this side of eternity, but we ought to always be striving toward it. Every day ought to be a new appreciation of who I am, what I have in Christ. So his prayer here is for perception, for wisdom, for enlightenment, for understanding, so that we'll see what's mine in Christ. When I do and lay hold of it, then what? The automatic thing is a desire to share it with somebody else. I mean, after all he's done for me, how can I do less and give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? So let's look at the first part of it, okay? It is planned by the Sovereign. Take a look at it, if you would, starting at verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us. That basically is the word election. When you get election, predestination, sovereignty, and the free will of man all figured out, come and tell me. Okay? People fight over it. People argue over it. But there's one thing that'll help you greatly. Anytime you're ever thinking, by the way, election has to do with people. Predestination has to do with the purpose God has for those people. So election, chosen in Christ. Predestined means God predetermined what he's going to do with me. I'll give it to you. Romans 8:28. all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. Now listen to this. For whom he did foreknow. Never leave out the foreknowledge of God. He knows everything. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means predetermined, marked out beforehand, to what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, here's what it says. I'm chosen in him for the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. By the way, each of these three sections, he closes them with this statement, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Take a look at your notes. Planned by the sovereign. Election looks back and tells us we were chosen in Christ. Predestination looks forward and tells us why we were chosen. Predestination is what God does for saved people. Now, there are some who'd like to tell you that God, way back in eternity, chose X number of people to be saved, and then he chose the rest to be lost. Now, if you give them that term, they'll have a fit because they say, oh, no, that's double election. But let me tell you, God never chose so many to be saved and so many to be lost. Whosoever will, still in my Bible. And thank God, whosoever will may come. Did God know? Of course he did. He knows all things. So God in his foreknowledge knew, right? But chosen in him what? To be conformed to the image of his dear son. So what is he doing? Every day. He's working on you and me to make us just like Jesus.